The Day of the Lord, according to Zephaniah. This is part four, and God willing, the conclusion of this study of the whole book, three chapters of the prophet Zephaniah. Now, we were in chapter two last time, and we saw that it's about a time called the Day of the Lord. And there can be no doubt from what Zephaniah says, and also what other prophets say, and the New Testament says, that this day of the Lord is a day of war, of trumpet, of alarm, of destruction or perdition of ungodly men. And it's not one 24-hour day, it's a time period. As we've seen already, it's a time period leading up to the establishment of the kingdom of God upon the earth. Because most of what we read in there about war and destruction comes upon false religions and ungodly men. And a lot of this destruction of false religions and ungodly men, we won't see and recognize it for what it is unless we see it looking through the light of the Scripture. In chapter 2, we saw last time in verse 3, God calls to Israel, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness, it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." That's another name for this day, is the day of the Lord's anger. Israel is given the warning, seek God so that you will be protected in the day of the Lord's anger. In the last half of verse 5, he says, "O Canaan, the land of the Philistines, I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant." So this land called Canaan will be destroyed. And we read that in Ezekiel, that all of this people originating in that area would be in effect destroyed at the end of the age. Moab and Ammon were to be destroyed. And then in verse 9, "Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts." So the destruction of many of these people is because of their enmity against the true children of Israel. And let's not get too big ahead over that, thinking, well, all right, if they're against us, they're going to get us because we're such great ones. No, remember that enmity against Israel is really enmity against God. Because God Almighty's Word tells us that the kingdom of righteousness under Jesus Christ, centers in the Israel people. All of God's covenant, all of God's promises in the Bible have to do with His preservation and exaltation in the end of the age of Israel. So you see, when they're trying to destroy Israel, they're really trying to destroy the works of God. Therefore, they will be destroyed in turn because their enmity is really against God. We'll have more to say about Israel's enemies as we go on in this. Verse 11, "The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen." So this is a very simple statement that all other religions will be destroyed, and then men will worship Jesus Christ, the true God of creation. Now, it would be nice if that all had to happen. In other words, the idols and false religions of the world would just crumble into dust, be all over in a few hours or a few days, and the people would immediately turn from their idols and worship Jesus. Well, I don't think it'll happen quite that way, because really, the wooden idols have been rotting away, and the stone and the ceramic idols have been breaking, and the iron idols have been rusting away all down through the centuries. Millions of manifestations of false religions have been destroyed and crumbled into the dust in past centuries, and what happens? Man makes new ones. He casts new idols. He carves new ones out of wood, and he goes right on building his idols and defying the God of Israel anyway. So it isn't quite that simple. Now, last week I mentioned the destruction by Elijah of the Baal worship in ancient Israel, and I said Well, you all know how that happened. As so often happens when I say you all know, I realize later a lot of you don't know. You perhaps have not read that. So let's turn to 1 Kings 18 and read just enough verses to get the gist of what happened here. Israel has been worshiping Baal, and God sent 3 years of drought and famine on the land. Then 1 Kings 18, verse 1, And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, Go, stir thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. God is going to end the drought and the famine in Israel. Elijah went to King Ahab, and then verse 17, It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Israel was in great trouble. The king is going to blame God's prophet. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. The king, or the political leader of the nation, was the one who was chief in the false religion. Now, there is a parallel in this today, if you want to move it right up to today. We have a man in the White House, the chief political leader of our nation, who claims to be a born-again Baptist. If you will investigate the Baptist religion in relation to the Bible, the first thing you will find is they teach that all of the non-Baptists or unsaved are going to go to a place of fire and brimstone and burn in hell forever and ever, which is a false religion. In fact, the teaching of people burning in fire is actually a doctrine of Baal worship. So this was the case then. Elijah told the king, you followed after Balaam, or Balaam is plural for Baal. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Rather surprisingly, he obeyed, although it was probable he thought, well, all right, this is my chance to finally get rid of this last prophet of Jehovah. We'll get the Baal priest here and we'll end all of this nonsense about Jehovah. In verse 25 through 29, the Baal priests pray and nothing happens. No fire came down to burn their sacrifices. Then in verse 30, And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. Now the people are obeying God's true prophet. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He repaired true worship in Israel. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, under whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of sea. So now he builds an altar, which is what? Symbolic of the nation of Israel. 12 stones, so now Israel has become the altar upon which the sacrifice will be offered to God Almighty. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces, and here's the sacrifice, laid him on the wood and said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he did it a second time and a third time. He soaked this down so completely that if it did burn, it would have to be fire from heaven, a miracle from God. And he did this in the eyes of all of the people. The water, by the way, as you know, is symbolic of the word of God, and here it's being poured on the sacrifice and the 12 stones representing Israel. So it could be symbolic of God's word being poured out on all of Israel. Then he prayed. Verse 36, And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, They fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." So Elijah prayed over an altar dedicated to Israel and Israel's God. God answered. This happened, and the people fell down and worshiped God. And let's read verse 37 again, where Elijah prayed, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again." So you see, God had turned, really, secretly, without most of the people realizing it, Israel's heart back to God before the miracle of the fire came down. Even while the Baal priests in the previous verses were jumping about and cutting themselves and crying to their god Baal, God had turned the heart of Israel to God. So don't get too concerned today when you see what is happening, as we were talking about earlier, with this tremendous explosion of false teaching. It's happening. It was happening right there in front of Israel. And while that was going on, God had turned the hearts of the people back. So it was all over. Their worship was destroyed, and everyone went home and lived happily ever after, didn't they? Well, not everyone went home. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, unto the people, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Pishon and slew them there. All the prophets of Baal were killed. This seems like this wasn't necessary. It was all over. The Baal religion had been proven in the sight of all of Israel to be a false religion. And then God had the prophet do what? Let them all go? No. He slew all the priests of Baal. Now, we might not have done that. You know, we might have said, "Well, it's all over now. You priests can go out and get other jobs and get an honorable profession and start earning your living for a change." No, God didn't do that. Elijah took care of it another way. All right, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? Well, what about Elijah? Turn to Malachi, which is the prophet in the last page of your Old Testament. And to me, this has always been so significant that the last three verses in the Old Testament, just before the New, have such a tremendous message. You know, even New Testament Christians, when they're looking for the beginning of the Gospels, might stray back there one page or so and read some of this in the last page of the Old Testament. Verse 4, 5, and 6 of chapter 4 of Malachi. Verse 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." Remember the law. Verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, we do not teach, as some do, that Elijah himself will come. We believe there will be a spirit and power doing what Elijah did in Israel to fulfill this prophecy. And it will come when? Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's what we're talking about in this whole series, is the day of God Almighty. And this man who ended Baal worship in Israel and turned the hearts of Israel to God is going to come, or his spirit and power will come, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So I believe that prophecy at the very end of the Old Testament is exactly the same as all of the prophecies we've been reading about in the other prophets, about what would happen in the day of the Lord. Elijah is mentioned, I believe, because Elijah is, of course, extremely symbolic of the destruction of false worship and Israel turning to God. Now turn to Luke 19. We've been reading about the revival of Israel and the death of the priest of the false gods. In Luke 19, Jesus told a parable and ended it with these words in verse 27. "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, isn't that something? This is this Jesus of love who never does anything to harm anyone. And he says something about bringing someone hither and slaying them before him. Now, modern evangelism, or what we might call evangelism, tells you that if you will just send enough money to the evangelist, that he'll go to India or Trinidad or Bongo Bongo and he'll preach the gospel to the people who never heard it. They'll be converted and they'll turn to Christ and they'll make Christians out of them. And yet that same minister, when he reads the Bible about prophecy at the end of the age, will sometimes read about the end of the age to be as in the days of Noah. And what was that? That was a time when no one believed the prophecies. No one believed God except a handful of people. Well, let me tell you, this teaching that if you will just preach the gospel of Jesus to people, they will hear, be converted, and saved, that teaching is one of the greatest lies ever told on radio or from the pulpit. It simply is not scriptural. The Bible is full of example after example after example and prophecy after prophecy that people will not hear, that they will turn away, that they will refuse God, that they will worship other gods. You can't read 4 or 5 pages in the Bible without running across the great problem of false religions, false worship, false gods all throughout history. So these people keep saying that, well, you just send me the money and you'll get out there and convert them, and they have to turn right around and preach out of the Bible that says most of the people of the world will not be converted until this age closes. Even Israel, who are God's chosen people, has to be chastised and judgment brought on them in order to turn to God. Isaiah wrote, when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. What will they learn from? Preaching? No. God's judgment. God's punishment for transgression and sin. And Jesus gave a command, bring them hither and slay them before me. That is God's sentence, God's judgment on the ungodly. Now, think on that for a moment. Jesus was in Palestine when he said that. So when he said, bring them hither, is it possible he meant, bring them to Palestine and slay them before me? We've just been reading in the prophecies about the land of Palestina. Palestine is going to be destroyed, one of the lands to be destroyed, in this great day of the Lord that brings this age to a close. I wonder how many of the followers of Herbert W. Armstrong have read some of these passages. When they listen to Herbert Armstrong tell them that when the time of tribulation comes, that whole church is going to go to the rock city of Petra in Palestine and be saved. God Almighty says that land is one of the places that is going to be destroyed. In relation to Armstrong, and I would say this again, of any ministry subservience by people to a man is not subservience to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, bring them hither. Who? Those that I should reign over them. You can profess to be a Christian until hell freezes over. But if your allegiance is to a man, your allegiance is not to Jesus Christ. I think we see in these great ministries today, we see a manifestation of allegiance of people to a great leader. They're following the man just as they followed the Baal priest in Elijah's time. And notice when Elijah preached and prayed and the miracle came, the people didn't say, oh, Elijah, you're a great prophet. No, they said, the Lord God, he is God. Answered to God, not to Elijah. Now, there are another people that they claim will be converted, but for 1900 years, the people known as Jews have refused Jesus Christ. They fit perfectly the description of those who will refuse Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ said, bring them hither, or possibly over in old Palestine, and slay them before me. I believe That slaying will be of Esau Edom, the enemies of Israel, and those who refuse to give their allegiance and subservience to Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Zephaniah. Verse 11, the Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth. Men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword. Ethiopia, or the black or colored people, are listed in Ezekiel 38 as being aligned with Gog and Magog when they come against the mountains of Israel in the battle at the end of the age. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like wilderness. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations. Both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the threshold, for he shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passeth by shall hiss and wag his hand. That's the destruction of Assyria, the enemy of Israel. Now we have a tape on Assyria from Isaiah 10, identifying Assyria prophetically as the end time world money power, the ruler that rules over all of Israel. Chapter 3. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. So in spite of the correction that God has poured out upon them, they refuse to turn. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bone till the marrow. This is a corrupt political system. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. So we have a corrupted clergy. They have done violence to the law. And that is true in that, probably, not one minister in 100 preaches God's law, or teaches it, or instructs our people in the obedience to it. Some of them actively preach against the law. Most of the rest of them just bypass it and never mention it. The result is the people do not know God's law. It has been destroyed in the church. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light, he faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. That is also true, that every day God's word is available to all of his people. God alone knows how many millions of copies of the Bible there are in Israel and throughout all the world. And yet what happens? Do the people turn to it? No, he said he brings it to light every morning, but they will not turn. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. And look at the earth today. Millions of people are dying because of violations of God's law. And what happens? They're not turning. The cities of the nations are being destroyed. I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off, howsoever I punish them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. In spite of the chastisement, they still followed the false religions and Baal worship. What's to be done? Verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nation, that I may assemble the kingdom, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. We are to do what? Wait upon God. God is going to take care of the problem. He's going to take care of all nations. And there is a fire that's going to burn. Turn to Isaiah 14. We just mentioned Assyria. In Zephaniah 2:13, that God would destroy Assyria. In Isaiah 14, we read this beginning in verse 24 and 25. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. In other words, this Assyria has to be broken because it has a yoke, or it has a burden upon Israel, upon God's people in their land. In that same chapter, in verse 4 through 7, thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased, the end of Babylon. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He hath smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. When Babylon is destroyed, the earth will be at rest or peace and will be singing. I think it's rather significant that this chapter prophesies the end of both Babylon and Assyria. They're both mentioned in the same Isaiah 14. When it says in Isaiah 14, in the last part of verse 7, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet, they break forth into singing, it can only be talking about what we call the kingdom rule of Jesus Christ. Because nowhere in the Bible is it prophesied that the whole earth will be at peace and full of joy except under Jesus Christ. Cannot happen under man's rule. It is not coincidental, I do not believe, that at the same time of the destruction of this one, of Babylon and of Assyria, we also read in verse 31, how, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina art dissolved, for there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed time. So in this same chapter we have what? We have the destruction of Babylon, of Assyria, and of Palestine. Now, as you all know as much about the world controlling system of money and power that exists upon the world today, you would know it is the same as Babylon, it is the same as Assyria, it is in the hands of what we would call the Antichrist Jews, whose headquarters are where? In Palestine. But here's the destruction of all of those things right at this same time. And when your friends come to ask you how come all of these things are being destroyed and the land of Palestine, here's what you are to answer. Verse 32. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. And all the rest of this Antichrist world system of prophetic Babylon and Assyria is taken away, and the people ask you, well, how come all of this happened? You tell them, well, God has founded Zion. In other words, we're coming into the kingdom. Let's go back to Zephaniah. Chapter 3, verse 8. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdom, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Now, we also have a tape sermon explaining that verse. For those who are new to this, that language that is being turned to Israel is obviously not Hebrew. Even among the so-called Jews, whom so many of our people say are Israelites, only a handful of them speak Hebrew. Yiddish is not Hebrew. Yiddish is a corrupted version of Polish, German, and Asiatic languages. They happen to use the Hebrew alphabet, and that's all the relationship there is to Hebrew. But all of the nations of true Anglo-Saxon Israel know English. Even the non-English speaking nations of Israel teach English as the second language in their schools. All of Europe can speak English literally, wherever you go. And most of the rest, of course, of all of our nation. That is another reason why the enemies are trying to make us a multi-language nation in order to destroy God's plan for one language for all the earth. English is the official trade language of the world. All air traffic is handled in English, And all treaties are signed in the language of the participant plus one English topic. And if there is any problem with that treaty at a later date, according to even the United Nations rules, they accept the English version as the legal treaty. This is throughout all of the world. So you see, God is giving Israel a pure language. Verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliant, even the daughter of my distress, shall bring mine offering. I believe that is pointing towards this North American continent. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doing, wherein thou hast transgressed against me, for then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of, or that should read, no more be haughty in my holy mountain. God is going to take away those people who have degraded and misled Israel in Zion. That's what we've been reading about in this whole prophecy of Zephaniah. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. That is what Israel will be when God is finished with us. And the word poor there means humble, an afflicted and humble people. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Again, that can only be the kingdom age, because you know, and I know, that Israel apparently will never quit sinning until they're reborn into the kingdom. So this is what he is talking about. And by the way, so you don't think just a few of us who are more righteous than the rest of Israel are the only ones who are going to be there or in whom these verses will be fulfilled. That word remnant there, where it says the remnant of Israel, that word also has a meaning of the turned one, the turned one. Eventually, of course, to fulfill all of the prophecies, the remnant, the turned ones, will have to be all Israel, not some small part of it. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgment, he hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee, thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. That is what? That is Israel. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. That time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Now that gathering in there may be strange to some, but you know, we are still seeing the gathering of Israel. Many people are decrying the problems happening in other parts of the world to the members of our race and of our people, such as in Rhodesia and South Africa. Well, I would guess that in order to fulfill all of these prophecies as they're given in Zephaniah and the others, that our race will have to leave Africa. I'm sorry to have to tell those dear people down there that, but Africa is not Israel's land. I'm afraid they're going to be gathered out. Well, apparently they're going to be gathered out in what we might call the day of the Lord, or this very end of the age. So that when this is all complete, Israel will be a nation of Israelites, and the other non-Israelites will inhabit their own land. We know that all the non-Israelites will be taken out of our land, all of our enemies will go, and apparently there still is gathering of Israel yet to take place. Turn to Joel 2, for here is another prophet that gives a prophecy which is really a parallel to Zephaniah. If you would read it all, you'd find it leads up to a last battle, the destruction of the enemies of Israel, and the deliverance of Israel into what could only be called the kingdom age. in Joel 2, verses 26 and 27. This is after the destruction of Israel's enemies, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wonderfully with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. That's what we read in Zephaniah. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. I heard a minister read this last part of Zephaniah one time, where he read, verse 19, I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. Then he told how that was now being fulfilled in the Jews, because the Jews were making all of the movies of the world, they were becoming the movie actors, and if you looked at television, you'd see that all the comedians and all the people on television were Jews, and that God was getting them fame in all the lands where they had been put to shame. I don't know whether that minister ever watched television or watched movies or not, but most of what you see on television and the movies, they shouldn't be famous for, they should be ashamed of. He had the whole thing turned around backwards. His statement that the Jews were the movie makers and the people on television was correct. But in his ignorance, apparently, of God's righteousness, he mistook that shame for fame. And of course, it's true when you think about it. Their whole facade of prophecy and Bible identification of Israel is upside down. As long as they have the Jews as Israel, everything that they preach about is the opposite of what is actually the truth. No, when God says that he would get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame, what he means is they will be a people following God's law in righteousness and worshiping Jesus Christ, and that will be true fame all over the world, even where Israel is now hated. In the kingdom age, they will have fame under the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I'll take the last 2 or 3 minutes here to sum up all of Zephaniah. Very short prophecy, and I wish I had more time to spend on it, and of course we'll be preaching out of it at other times. Chapter 1 lists all of the anti-God people who will be destroyed. If you would read it again, you would find it even includes people who say that God will do neither good nor evil. So we could probably look at some of our people who simply do not believe that God will do what God says he will do. And they're listed among the rest. In chapter 2, God calls Israel to seek God, to repent, and to be saved in this great day of God Almighty. He lists Canaan and Moab and Ammon and Assyria and Ethiopia to be destroyed. All of these people who have hated Israel all down through the ages. He says he will famish or end all the gods of the earth, meaning all false religion, will end in the day of the Lord. In chapter 3, he refers to corrupt rulers and corrupt clergy to be brought under judgment. And so he is going to gather all of the earth to devour it with the fire of his jealousy. Almost all of the prophets, speaking of the end of the age, and the book of Revelation, and Peter, and Paul, and Jesus himself, speak of fire cleansing the earth at the end of the age. Our God is a consuming fire. Everything that is out of line with the Word of God will be burned up as this age draws to a close. He will give a pure language to Israel. I think we see that already being done. He will remove their enemies, their sin, and their shame, and then what would we have but the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon the earth? If you would read a summary of all of this, let's read verse 15 of that third chapter. The Lord hath taken away thy judgment. In other words, your chastisement, what it took to turn Israel, will come to an end. He hath cast out thine enemy, and those enemies, by the way, are part of that judgment on us. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. That is the great hope of Israel. That is the promise of God to this people, that we will come to an age on this earth, in the kingdom age, when we will no longer see evil. All of these wicked things will have been put away, will have burned up, will have been destroyed, and all of the earth will worship Jesus Christ and in truth and in righteousness. Now, is there anyone here who still thinks that all things continue as they were since the beginning of creation? I hope and I pray that you see that things are happening on the earth exactly as they are written in the Bible. God's work on the earth is coming to pass exactly as He told it would. Kingdom is coming. Our Father and our God, we thank You for all of these words that Thou hast given, where each man has verified the writings of another through centuries and millennium, that Your word shall come to pass, Your plan of the ages coming to fruition in the earth. Father, we pray that You help each and every one here and those who hear these tapes not to fear what man is doing on the earth. Father, we know the tares are lifting up their heads. False religions seem to be growing by leaps and bounds, and yet we know, underneath it all, Thou turning the hearts of Israel, our God, praise Your for it, seize the day. Jesus' name.